Well, I don't want to break up your party, but you've got to save some things to talk about for when you have root beer, okay? So bring it in, calm down. I know I got everybody excited. It wasn't just the kids who got excited, was it? Yeah, that's great. Hey, did you guys know what happens in your body when you shout? How are you feeling right now? Energized, right? Like really energized. Isn't it amazing to celebrate and shout? You and I, we were made to celebrate. And you and I, we were actually made in victory for victory. If you think about that, you were made, well, I mean, historically, humanity was made on what day of creation? The sixth day of creation, right? After everything else was done, Jesus made humanity as the pinnacle, as the victory of all of creation. And then he rested and he made you like no one else. Anyways, so that's an awesome thing. Hey, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16 today. That's 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16 as we continue to walk with Paul through his letter to the Corinthian church. And I hope you've been blessed by the study so far. So the message of today's, the title of today's message is The Best Thing I Know. So I want to ask you this. What is the best thing that you know? Jesus. Okay, I know. We just primed your pump for that. Yeah. I agree with that. I agree that Jesus is the best thing I know. But you know what's funny is I find in myself sometimes this tendency to need other information, you know? Have you noticed that you can spend 17 hours researching what coffee pot to buy when yours breaks, only to end up at Fred Meyer and buying the one that was on sale? You're like, why did I spend 17 hours of my life researching which coffee pot is the best when I was just going to do the one that saved me the most money, right? Now, not all of us are like that. Some of us then go on Amazon and buy that best one, and we wait for 48 hours for it to arrive. But the truth is that many of us are craving the best knowledge. And honestly, we are all seeking after information and knowledge that lead us to a better lifestyle. I think this is one of the chief goals in America right now, how to have the best lifestyle. I mean, it is not hard to find the 10 best list of any product that's out there, right? You can, what's the best lawnmower to buy this year? And you'll find like 150 websites in a nanosecond or more reviewing all of the lawnmowers, and every one of them has a different opinion. And I'm sure none of them are based on any money that company sent them, right? It's all just straight facts, no bias at all given there. But there's all of these opinions and all of this information out there constantly. And you know what? We're looking for it. We are hungry for new information. It's like we are made to know. It's like our minds are made to know information. And the truth is that if we were really honest with ourselves, the best thing I know would be situational, wouldn't it? What's the best thing I know about my car? You know, well, is it the cruise control? Is it the variable wiper speed? Is it the infotainment center that can pull up my favorite Miley Cyrus album, no shame, it's okay, and my fuel economy all at the same time, right? Yeah, under the hood, yeah. And so the knowledge that we know is situational. And yet at the same time, what we know really matters. And how we use that knowledge really matters. There's this classic example happened in the early 20th century to a guy named Charles Steinmetz. Charles Steinmetz was an engineer. He was a mathematician, he was a physicist, and he was an engineer. The other thing about Charles Steinmetz is that he was really funky looking. Okay, so he was like 4 feet tall, he had a hunchback, he walked with a strange gait, like a limp, and he had this distinct German accent. In fact, when he walked through his neighborhood, it scared the children of the neighborhood. They literally ran away from him because he looked like some sort of angry garden gnome. I mean, that's almost a direct quote, that they looked at him and he was afraid. But the amazing thing about Charles Steinmetz is what he knew. And so one day, some engineers at Ford, at Henry Ford's company, were having a hard time with a generator. It just wasn't putting out the power that they knew that it could and that they needed. And so they called Charles Steinmetz up, and they said, "Hey, Charles, we want you to come and fix this problem." And Charles Steinmetz only asked for three things. A couple of pads of paper, so that's one thing, pencils, and a cot. And then for the next 48 hours, he lived next to that generator. He really didn't leave its side for very long. And then at the end of that 48 hours, he asked them for a piece of chalk and for a ladder. And he climbed up on the ladder and he drew a line on the generator and said, "I'm done." And then everybody knew that Charles Steinmetz was not just scary looking, he was crazy, right? What do you mean, you're done? And they said, "What do you mean?" And so he told Ford's engineers, "What you need to do is you need to go up there, you need to take that plate off the generator, and you need to remove 16 windings from right there on the generator, and then it will work right." So they're like, "Well, he came out here." And so they did that. You know what? The generator worked. He could tell that by hearing it and thinking about the generator. It's really amazing, right? That's an incredible chunk of knowledge. The best thing that Charles Steinmetz knew that day was how to fix that generator. And Henry Ford thought it was the best thing that he knew, too, until he got the bill for $10,000, which doesn't sound like much now, right? I mean, that would buy most generators new, but not all. But you have to realize that if you were to take that in today's money, it's $320,000, okay? So that's, you know, you divide that in two, that's what, $160,000 a day? How many of you would like to make that in a day, right? I'd work half a day for, you know, those wages. It's okay, I'll settle for just a few hours of pay at that level. And so Ford asked for an itemized receipt. He's like, "Hey, I need to know what in the world is costing me this much." And the receipt said, $1 putting a line of chalk on the generator, you know, $9,999 knowing where to put the mark on the generator, right? It's that knowledge. What is the best thing you know? Because the best thing you know is really the thing that gives you what you're looking for in life at that time. And so the best knowledge that we have is ultimately situational. Now the truth is if we sort out our knowledge, many of us can say the most important thing I know is about Jesus. But then the other truth is that doesn't necessarily apply all the time, right? If you have a flat tire on the side of the road, do you still feel like the most important thing you know is Jesus? You're not in that moment. That's exactly right. All of a sudden you're hunting for other knowledge. How do I access that spare tire? They told me when I got the car, but I can't remember right now. And so sometimes we forget that Jesus is the most important thing we know. And often there's a strong disconnect between our desire for an excellent lifestyle and the knowledge of Jesus that we have. So that I think that most of the time that as we live, the knowledge of Jesus and how to walk with him ends up pretty low on our priority list. Because what does Jesus have to do with finding the right flavor of ice cream at Oki's at 7 p.m. on a Friday night, right? How do we connect this gap from the truth of Jesus and what I live every day? Well, Paul's going to tell the Corinthian church it has to do with a reorganization of what we're hungry after in our knowledge, what we're seeking after. And so let's look at the text together and let's see what God has for us today. Before we do that, though, let's pray. Father, thank you for time in your word. Thank you for time in worship. I love that we just had that victory shout, remembering the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. Thank you, God, that all of creation speaks of you and points us to you. And beyond that, thank you that you sent your son Jesus to reveal yourself to us. That is an amazing gift. Father, in this time, would you reveal yourself to us again? Would your powerful word, which is written through your Holy Spirit, invade our hearts and minds? And would the truth of Jesus be lifted up so that it is the highest and best thing that we know, not just this day, but every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We do, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except his Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in the words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. May the word of the Lord not return void in our lives. So Paul is dealing with a group of people who've been seeking a lot of information. In fact, just like our culture, the Corinthian culture loved information, but they called it wisdom. Now, Corinth was a metropolitan city with people from all walks of life, all histories and backgrounds. It was this melting pot city, much like America is today. And so there were philosophers and debaters and religious people from all sorts of different religions, and they would get together and talk. And as we talked last week, the way that you moved up in Corinthian society is to be considered a person of understanding, a person with the right information, somebody who could be eloquent and well-spoken, and that gave you influence, and that influence became power, and that power was your ticket up and your ticket forward in the Roman Greco lifestyle, the Greek and Roman lifestyle at that point in time. In other words, they were a lot like us. Everybody wanted upward mobility. They wanted their life to improve and their lifestyle to improve, and they knew that if that was going to happen, they needed to get promoted in culture so they would have more influence and power and therefore have more money and more opportunities, right? It's kind of one of those situations where those who don't have will have less eventually, and those who do have will have more because they're continually seeking after stuff for themselves. And so the Corinthian church was getting caught up in the Corinthian rat race. They were seeking after upward mobility for their own good. And they were doing that by acting like the rest of the world, even in the church. And so some of them were finding their loyalties divided outside of the church, but many of them were finding that they were creating divided loyalties within the church. And they were trying to create a social structure within the church of who's better and who's most important by what teacher they followed and listened to, by what household they participated in house church or a small group with. And so there was this infighting and rivalry happening. And Paul's trying to solve that problem by continuing to point them to Jesus. But beyond that, he knows that this problem is not just something that needs to be solved so the church feels okay. It's something that needs to be solved because the hearts of the Corinthian believers are falling away from Jesus as they engage in these practices that have nothing to do with Jesus, but that have everything to do with the world. And so Paul is trying to win their hearts back to Jesus. It's not that they're not saved. He's not saying you don't have salvation. He's just saying you don't know Jesus enough. And so he's continuing to point them back to Jesus over and over again. So if you've noticed, the theme in these last few weeks is how important Jesus is to be the center of our lives. We've just looked at it in a different perspective. And so today, Paul is going to be talking with us about the information we seek and why it's so important for us to stay in love with information that we find about Jesus. So just like the Corinthian church, we seek information and because. Who wrote this slide anyways? They ought to talk to that guy. Let's take out the "and." We seek information because we believe the right knowledge will lead to a better life, right? We seek that information because we believe the right knowledge will lead us to a better life. We seek information about our sports teams. Why? Because we think that the right knowledge will help us to enjoy our sports teams more. You seek information about your hobbies because you think that the right information about your hobbies will help you enjoy those hobbies more. And you think about it. How many of you do something like knit or sew? Anybody create things in those mediums? Do you try to learn more about knitting and sewing as you do it so that it's more enjoyable to you? Yeah, absolutely. And you know what? It is more enjoyable to you. God designed your brain so that as you gain new knowledge, you feel better. You feel happier. In fact, neuroscientists have studied the brain, and the same areas that light up when somebody like smokes crack or snorts coke, they're the same areas that light up in your brain when you learn new information. Now, the issue with crack and coke is that they like fire that area up and they burn it out over time. That's why it's unhealthy for you, because it actually destroys your brain. Whereas this knowledge, when it comes in, it lights your brain up and it grows your brain, and it grows your brain's ability to enjoy life more. So there's a piece of this where God gave you the ability to learn knowledge so that you would be blessed and that you would grow as you learn knowledge. And yet we know that because of the fall of humanity, right? Like when mankind rebelled against God, that all of those things that were designed in us to draw us towards God somehow got twisted, and they can become the very things that draw us away from God. And that the seeking of knowledge and the building up of our minds somehow in our world has started to move us away from God through that sin thing, that heart that doesn't want to know God, instead of pulling us towards him. And so Paul today is talking about how Jesus is the pinnacle of knowledge. Now, there's a major presupposition here, and it's this one. Even though all people are designed to know Jesus, and without the Holy Spirit, you cannot know him. So every human being was designed with the intent purpose of knowing God and making him known. The Bible says that we're to enjoy his glory, so that's to enjoy him and knowing him. Glory is the revelation of God, him being on display, and then glorifying God in return for that. Have you noticed how contagious love is? I mean, it really is. Love is contagious. If you passionately love something and you share that love with someone else, if they are alive, if there's anything in them that is alive, they are probably going to get excited with you for that thing. Okay? I know this because I've accidentally caused you guys to love things at times which were not the main focus of the message. So like the second year I was here, I gave a message about how Jesus is delicious and we should delight in him. And one of the analogies that I used was about an Italian beef sandwich that is very rare. You can only find it when you're in Chicago. And you know what you all did after church? Y'all went and bought all of the prime rib dips that were available at the Lost Rue. I mean, the place was packed, and like everybody was buying beef sandwiches because I professed my love for a beef sandwich. Everybody in here got excited about beef sandwiches. In the same way, we are made to love God and to know him and glorify him. And so the issue here is that without the Holy Spirit, we can't really do that. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has put eternity in the heart of every human, but he has made it so that no human can fully understand the workings and the being of God throughout all time. So God is eternity, right? I know that sounds like a weird equivalence, but God really is eternity. He is outside of everything that is created. All time and all physicality exists within who God is. When we say that God is great and God is infinite, that's what we're talking about. He is unknowable and unsearchable. He is ultimately beyond our comprehension. There is nothing that we can know about God on our own because he's so outside of our frame of reference. An analogy to this is how kids handle money. Have you ever had a little kid who wants to buy something? And they're like at the store, and they're in the Lego aisle, and they see the best Lego set that ever was, right? It's like this Star Wars Imperial Cruiser or something, and the price is essentially, you know, $1 billion, okay? It's $342, but when you're a kid, $342 might as well be a billion. And they received from grandma and grandpa for their birthday a $20 bill, right? That's a lot of money for a birthday, by the way. The inner child in me is jealous. I'm like, I think I got $2, you know. Like, it was a nice $2 bill, but inflation, I get it. And they have their $20 bill, and they're like, I'm going to buy that. And you're like, oh, honey, you only have $20. You can't buy that. But I'm going to buy that because I have money. You know, it just doesn't make sense. It's not within their frame of reference. And God is that big outside of us. And in fact, my wife sometimes said, have you ever wondered how amazing it is that we understand God? Because the reality is that a pet fish has as much understanding, ability to understand you as we have the ability to understand God on our own. You know, to a goldfish, what are you? You're a shadow and a blur and a thing that drops food twice a day, right? The provider has come. Oh, great rainer of flakes upon the waters, cast thy bountiful goodness upon me this day. You know, and then you're like, phew, and glory he has provided, right? Like that's about the same thing. And yet God has decided that not only would he place within us the need and the desire to know eternity and make it impossible for us to know on his own, that he would provide for that need. And the only way for that need to be provided is through the Holy Spirit. because you cannot know God on your own. And so the Holy Spirit has made it so that through having him in your life, you can begin to know God, and that knowledge can grow, and specifically that you would know Jesus. Did you know that Jesus and the Father sent the Holy Spirit specifically to glorify Jesus, to make Jesus known on the face of the earth, in the lives of those who know Christ and in the lives of those who don't know Christ? It is amazing to realize how much God wants you to know him. He placed the need to know him in your heart. He made it so that you can't know him on your own, and then he gave you a way to know him by seeking after him and listening to him. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:8. It says, "None of the rulers of this age knew wisdom, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." In other words, Paul is saying these people, even though they were designed to know Jesus, they didn't know who he was. They did not perceive that Jesus was the King of eternity. Eternity itself was walking amongst them, and they didn't perceive it. Because if they did perceive it, they wouldn't have done what they did to Jesus. Doesn't that prayer on the cross all of a sudden make so much more sense? What did Jesus pray for those who were crucifying? He said, yeah, forgive them. Why not? They don't know what they're doing. They have no idea who I am. I mean, can you imagine making war against God and God letting you do it? Doesn't that seem crazy? In fact, we know that at the end of all of this time on this earth, what's going to happen? All the forces of earth that are going to be against God are going to come together in one place, and they think they are going to cry a great victory shout being led by Satan and his representative on earth. They think that they're going to take God on and win, and then Jesus comes back, and what does he do to defeat them? He just speaks. Just a word from his mouth can destroy every great force on earth. He is that great. And so Jesus on the cross, I think necessarily, is saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Well, why don't they know what they're doing? Verse 14 has the answer for us. It says, but the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. There's no way for you to know God without the Holy Spirit. I've shared bits of my testimony over time with the church, but I want to highlight one piece from my own experience, and maybe you would have the same experience in your life. About June, the year that I got saved, the Holy Spirit began convicting me heavily of the sin in my life. Now, I knew what sin was because I grew up religious. I grew up going to church every Sunday, and as part of church every week, we did this thing called the brief order of confession and forgiveness. Maybe you've done this before, and it's this moment where you're supposed to confess your sin to God and ask for forgiveness. But at some point in time in my heart, I thought that that became transactional. So in other words, because I was doing the good thing and asking for forgiveness, God was going to forgive me. But that's not true at all. Why would God forgive someone? It's only because of Jesus that God forgives, right? Because of Jesus' death on the cross, when we ask for forgiveness, there's forgiveness available. But if that wasn't the case, what would my sin be before God? A permanent offense. And that offense would deserve what? Death. Yeah, the payment of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus is the conclusion of that verse. I didn't get that. I didn't understand that. And so I thought because I was doing a good thing, Jesus was going to forgive me. But then the Holy Spirit came knocking on my heart. And he's like, hey man, so how does singing in the church choir, I did that at that point in time, undo lying to your parents? And I was like, none of the above? Like, I don't know. And then the Holy Spirit started to bring more questions about more sin in my life. Sin that I never wanted to commit. Sin that I thought was very wrong, but I myself had done as a high schooler. And eventually I was up at night until the wee hours of the morning trying to figure a way out of my sin. And you know what? I couldn't come up with one. I didn't understand. I didn't know. I just needed to know. It was this heavy weight on me every day. I mean, a very heavy weight on me and my life and my experience. I was just existentially torn over my sin. Maybe you've experienced that before. Or maybe you've wanted to understand God, but haven't found the ability to understand him. You've been seeking after him, and you say, I want to know you, God, but there's just this disconnect. The disconnect is learning to listen to the Holy Spirit, letting Him teach you about Jesus. If you're here today, my guess is that God is drawing you near to Him because He's drawing near to you. He wants you to know Jesus and understand Him. I have often said to people who feel like belief is out of their grasp, just ask God to keep teaching you. Ask God to reveal His love and His Son to you. He will. And without a doubt, He does. In all of these instances, when that person earnestly seeks Him. See, sometimes people aren't ready yet, but they are ready to start asking God. And if that's you today, continue to seek God. Ask Him to show you who Jesus is. He wants to reveal Jesus to you. He wants you to know Jesus and to have eternal life. Okay, so that is the nature of... Wait a minute, am I not connected again? Don, can you help me out? We're having a... Apparently, you've been trying? It's not keeping up. Wow. Hooray for technology. Let's try one more time. Nothing. Maybe we can close ProPresenter and reopen it and see what happens. And hey, look at that. Okay, next one. Just for a moment. Yay! All right, good. The next thing Paul wants us to know is that knowing Jesus is the most amazing thing there is. You'll remember right before this, Paul said, "But I came to you only to know Jesus and Jesus crucified among you." In other words, Paul is saying, this is the most important thing that I know. It's the best thing that I know. And knowing Jesus is absolutely amazing. See, sometimes what happens is when we know someone for a long period of time, we can become so familiar with them that they become smaller in our lives. We feel like we've got them all figured out. We feel like we've solved the puzzle and we know everything there is to know about them. But that's not how love works, right? That might be how math works. That might be how Rubik's Cubes work. That might be how changing your oil works, right? There's just a limited amount of information. But that's not how knowing Jesus works, because knowing Jesus is a personal relationship. Not only that, but it's the personal relationship with the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who is infinite and beyond your understanding. And so Paul is urging the Corinthian church, guys, you're seeking this other knowledge for a better life. But there's only one way to the best life, and that is Jesus. He's the most amazing one I know. Knowing Him is the best part of my life. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul writes, and he's quoting from Isaiah. He says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love Him." He's saying to you, Jesus is an incredible mystery that has been revealed to you, an amazing treasure. And in knowing Him, you are receiving what no one else has ever known, but even angels have longed to know, because God has prepared for you things in Christ Jesus that are beyond your imagination. So pursue those things. All of the research that we do in life for these various things, it's so that we would enjoy those things more, right? This last year, my family got blessed with an opportunity to go to Disney World with the rest of my wife's family. And before we went down, you know what we were doing online? Man, we were researching how to do Disney now. Things have changed in the last 20 years since we were down in Disney World when we were in college together. And so we wanted to make sure we had a good time with our kids. You know what we found out? Disney's gotten really complicated, right? It's like, whoa, things got different with technology, right? There was still a good way to enjoy the park, and some of it was not freaking out and feeling like you had to do everything. The same thing is true with Jesus. The more you research Him, the more you put your life into knowing Him, the more you're going to get out of Him. Jesus is like a gold mine of love. And the more you delve into Him, the more you know His love and the goodness and the power of His love. And Paul is saying, don't be satisfied with just a little bit of knowledge about Jesus. Jesus isn't just a piece of a sensual knowledge where you say, yes, I believe that the Son of God died on the cross for me and gave me eternal life. Which, by the way, is how you receive eternal life, right? But that's not the end of it, Paul is saying. He's saying that's just the beginning. There's so much more to Jesus than this. You need to seek after Him and know Him more, because there are treasures that you cannot imagine in knowing Jesus. And there just are. I can tell you that as I look over my adult life, I've known Jesus for a little over 20 years now. The best times in the last 20 years have been times where there has been closeness to Jesus, where my intimacy with him has been deeper, where my conversation with him has been closer, where my time with Jesus has been increased. And the times that have been hardest is the times that I haven't sensed his nearness because I haven't known his goodness as much. My life is best when I am near Christ. And I think, let me rephrase that, I know that your life is best when you are near Jesus. Let's flip to Psalm 16:11. If you have your Bible, you can either poke your screen furiously or flip there with me, whatever you desire. It's up to you. Psalm 16:11, the conclusion of the psalm, final prayer. Reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. Don't you want those things? Joy and pleasure? You know, if you don't want joy and pleasure, let me know. We should talk. You're designed to enjoy life. You're designed to experience pleasure. Your whole body is around. Why do you have taste buds if you're not designed to have pleasure? You know? Why is it so nice when someone you love just touches your shoulder in the right way? You just light up inside. Why is it that when someone speaks your name, your brain just comes alive? I'm known and loved. It's because God designed you to experience joy and pleasures. And David has it right on the money. He is the source of all of it. In your presence is a little bit of joy. Just enough joy. Fullness. All of the joy. All of the joy is in knowing you, Jesus. Can you embrace that truth today? Is that true in your life? When you wake up in the morning and you think about, what am I going to enjoy today? Are you thinking the Blazers game? Well, probably not. That's a different story. Sorry, Blazers fans, right? Are you seeking after satisfaction in a ribeye steak? A sitcom? An infomercial? Something coming in the mail to you? Or is it written, the banner of your life, in Jesus is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures until the lollipop runs out. No, eternal pleasures, forever pleasures, always pleasures in you. Paul is trying to wake up the Corinthian church to this truth. They have become dissatisfied in Jesus, and they're seeking satisfaction elsewhere. And Paul is like, no, don't do that. The best thing of life is Jesus. Nobody can imagine how good it is to know him. You don't yet know how amazing Jesus is. Do you know that? You don't know yet how amazing Jesus is. Whether you've been walking with him for 6 minutes or 60 years, you don't know the fullness of how amazing Jesus is. So don't give up on pursuing him. Keep walking with him. This truth needs to be unpacked a little bit more. You can only know Jesus personally through the Holy Spirit. You can really only know Jesus personally through the Holy Spirit. On the contrary, we speak of God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages of glory. God intended Jesus to be a mystery, and then he revealed him at just the right time, it says in Romans. At the perfect time, Christ Jesus died for us. At the right time in history, Christ was born unto us. And he was given to us to reveal who God is, how God would bring all people to know him again, how he could redeem anyone who would seek to believe in Christ. But that believing comes through the Holy Spirit. It's not something you can get on your own. It's something that has to be given to you. As a friend continually reminds me, my faith is a gift from God. I would never have said yes to Jesus if God didn't begin working in my life. That same thing is true for you. In verse 10 and 11 and 12, Paul writes, "Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit." That term revelation, it's apocalypto, right? That's the same word that's used for revelation at the end of the Bible. And apocalypto means a mystery revealed. Something that was hidden, now unveiled. By the way, name for your next dog, apocalypto, right? Can you imagine how awesome you sound in the neighborhood when you open your door and you shout out, "Apocalypto, come back!" Right? Like, what? What's your dog's name? Does that sound pretty hardcore? All right, maybe not, but I thought maybe. There's this revelation from the Spirit that reveals Jesus. Why is that? It's because only the Spirit has truly known Jesus. Only the Father truly knows Jesus, and the Spirit is sent to us to reveal him. Think about this. How can someone really know you without talking with you? They can't, right? Do you have friends on Facebook who are friends of friends and you haven't really interacted? Do you know them? Do they know you? Shouldn't it just be like acquaintances? Shouldn't we? Let's just be honest, right? On Facebook, I have 1,000 acquaintances. Someone I bumped into once. You know, several dozen of them are actually friends. But it feels nice to have all those friends. But the reality is most of those people, they don't really know you. They just know a thumbnail of you, a little sketch of you that you reveal online. Well, the Holy Spirit is so much better than Facebook for knowing Jesus. He has known Jesus personally, and he wants you to know Jesus personally. And so he's coming into your life to reveal Jesus, because you cannot probe the heart of God on your own. He's unknowable to you, and he needs to reveal himself to you. Just like if you want to have friends, you've got to reveal yourself to those friends. Have you ever had somebody who thinks that they understand you, and you're like, you don't really know me. You're not listening to me. You're not letting my words about me be true about me, but instead you're declaring that your thoughts and words about me are true. That's like false judgment on their part. God doesn't want to be falsely judged. He wants to reveal himself to you truly. And so he sent the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit knows him. So logically, there's only one way to know God. It's through the Holy Spirit. As we've talked about, God is vastly unknowable because he's beyond us. But even the people who are just like us, we can't know unless if they share themselves with us. And so God wants to share himself with you. Isn't that amazing? I want to say that again. The maker of heaven and earth wants to show himself to you. He wants you to know him. And so he has sent the Holy Spirit so that you can. Isn't that an awesome treasure? Doesn't make that incredibly spectacular? There's only one person who can reveal God to you, and that's God, and he wants to do that. That means that every day with the Holy Spirit is like Christmas Day, literally and figuratively. What is the celebration of Christmas? God coming into the world, right? It's Christ's service of worship, right? It's the day that we celebrate God has come to us. Well, every day now, the Holy Spirit is in the world and can be in our lives when we invite him. And so every day is like Christmas. Think about Jesus' teaching on prayer in Luke. At the conclusion of prayer, right, the disciples are like, Jesus, how do you have this close talk and walk with God? And so Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, and then he gives some parables on prayer. And at the very end of it, he says this, and God is a good Father, and he will not withhold what? The Holy Spirit from those who ask of him. Why is that the final thing that Jesus says? It's because that's how you know God. You want a good prayer life, ask for the Holy Spirit so that you can know God, because the core of a good prayer life is actually knowing God. Okay? That's the core of the prayer life. The core of a prayer life is not getting what you want from God. He's not a magic genie in heaven. He's a Father who loves you, absolutely. He wants to provide for you. He says that he would. He wants to care for the things that you care for. But he doesn't just want to be some source of goody bag blessings. He wants to be known. He wants you to understand him and walk with him and glorify him and bear fruit as you do. And so he gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can know him. So I want to ask you today, do you want to know him more? Are you satisfied with the little bit of information that you know about Jesus now? And I'm not trying to insult you in saying that. I'm just trying to say we're so limited and God is so great. And when we compare what we know about him, you might have spent a whole lifetime studying him. And compared to everybody else around you, maybe you are a Jesus genius. I don't know. But I know that that doesn't compare at all to how amazing and good God is. Have you ever met a brilliant first grader? They're out there. They're stunning and fabulous. They don't compare to brilliant doctor's thesis candidates, right? They just don't. They can't. They don't know enough. It's the same thing for us. Paul is saying, don't just be satisfied in this knowledge alone. Gain more knowledge of Jesus. He says at the end of this passage, he says, we have the mind of Christ. Christ has opened his mind and heart to you. Isn't that amazing? It's not saying you're at the end of your journey. He's just saying this is what is available to you. Because you don't need Google. You don't. You don't need Google to have a good life. Do you remember like 1998? Did you have a good life then? Did you have Google then? No, it didn't exist, right? But now what do we do when we have a problem? Okay, Google, how long do I bake my casserole for, right? Now, I'm not saying Jesus is the answer for that. He does. He probably doesn't really want to talk to you about tuna noodle casserole. He's got better things to talk with you about. But if you seek after him, if you let God teach you, he will teach you about who he is. You were designed to know God. It's the core of your very being. God has placed eternity in your heart. The problem is you can't know God if you don't have a relationship with him. And the only way to have that relationship with him is to believe, right, to believe in Jesus, and then to trust in the Holy Spirit and receive that Spirit day after day and ask him to reveal Jesus to you in your everyday life. Your best life will be lived as you live in relationship with Jesus. Your best life will be lived as you live in relationship with Jesus. It's so important for you to know that because everything in the world around you gives you a different answer for how to live your best life. Your best life comes when you have a new car that's shiny with a warranty. Your best life comes when you have white teeth and perfectly clear skin. Your best life comes when you had the hair color and the amount of hair that you had when you were a youth. Your best life comes with a six-pack and tight buns. Your best life comes with the right job on the best golf course. Your best life comes when your body is boosted up instead of sagging down. Your best life comes with what? Did any of those really fix it? Nothing. Your best life comes when you walk in relationship with Jesus. Now you know the line on the generator, but will you fix it? Will you unspool what's been wound around your heart that you have believed will give you the best life? Or will you keep those things there and live a moderately satisfactory life for a little while? Jesus wants you to have abundant life, but that abundant life is not found in an abundance of possessions, an abundance of good lifestyle. It's found in an abundance of knowing and walking with God, because that's all that you'll have for eternity, is how much you've walked with him, how much you've glorified him on this earth. Your best life is lived in relationship with Jesus every day. Don't be satisfied in lesser things. Don't seek so much information about this world that you forget to seek information about the next. Let's pray. God, it is such good news that you reveal yourself to us through your Holy Spirit. It is such good news because by him we know and can put our faith in the Son of God who died for us and rose from the dead. It's such good news because it means that what we know now will not compare to what we will know, both in life on this earth and life in eternity. Father, I pray that you would convict us and give us the great desire to know you more. And I pray, God, that you would satisfy that desire. Lord, your Son said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Increase our hunger for you, Lord, and satisfy us as only you can. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.